Can you all hear me okay?
I think we can, thank you.
Excellent. So Tristan's going to do a reading for us in a minute. What I'm talking about today is going to be kind of going a little bit back in time. And if I was putting a title on my thoughts for today, it was going to be How the West Was Won. And so it feels like I should have had some Western music to kind of launch us, like Trevor's favourite kind of music evocative of vistas with cowboys in the background. But it's not that West I'm talking about. What I'm wanting to look at is looking back at the rise of the early church and what we might learn about that as we think about life today. So Tristan's going to do a reading and come across a bit to me, and then I'll do some thoughts.
God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes.
Thank you, Tristan. I especially told him to put emphasis on the oh, yes. That was the message, if you're wondering. And that was from Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. And early on in lockdown, I was in a meeting, a board meeting of the charity I'm involved with, Cinnamon, which a number of you know about. And one of my fellow trustees kind of gave this as a reading, as a bit of a reflection and a real kind of prompt about expanding our horizons about what God can do. And thinking about that early church, that this is kind of prophetic in a way, that God hadn't been at work in the church down through the millennia, through the generations. But they were kind of looking out prophetically at what God was going to do through them, which is a remarkably bold thing to do when you think about it, because back in those days, they were pretty much a ragtag bunch of people. They hadn't transformed the world. So it's easy for us to kind of look back and go, oh, wow, that's amazing what God has done through his people. But actually, this was a group of people who were looking out in faith at what was going to happen. So it's incredible to think that we are, if you like, the living embodiment of that prophetic statement from Paul, living in the glory of God, generation after generation of the church. And so it got me to think about how it is that the early church grew to have quite such influence that entirely transformed Western civilization. So I've been reading a book, this book here, this is my kind of tip of the day, called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark, who is a sociologist. And he's kind of looking back and putting it in its local context of what actually was going on in the society of the day that caused the church to be so effective. And he has his quote of, how did this obscure marginal Jesus movement become the dominant religious force? And it's amazing. It happened in only 300 years, becoming so significant that by the fourth century, the Emperor Constantine, he decided to, if you like, pivot the support of the Roman state behind Christianity rather than behind pagan religions. And various kind of historians might give a spin on that around, was he doing it to kind of take control of it? But whatever you think, it had become so influential that he had to do that because it was in danger of kind of being so at odds with the state. And you know, I sometimes think we can look back and assume that the church kind of exploded into being, that God was so at work demonstrating his power through signs and wonders, that if you like, there was a kind of inevitability about the growth of the church. And I think it's a dangerous thing to do, to kind of make that assumption for a couple of reasons. First of all, it just doesn't strike me as that's consistent with what Jesus was about and how he was doing it. He didn't choose to kind of do this big explosive thing. He went and he chose 12 misfits to kind of take his message. One failed before he even got to kind of stage one. And so he was left with 11 misfits to go and carry this message out to the world. And I think the other kind of danger, if you like, is it serves as a bit of an excuse or a bit of a limiting factor as to how we can think about things today. You know, God isn't at work in the same way today as he was in the early church. And it's kind of like, therefore, we shouldn't expect to see things in quite the same way as the early church did. But actually, when you look at how the church grew and what it is that caused it to be quite so effective, I think actually it's quite surprising. So to put that in context, it's estimated that by the year 150, there was something like 40 to 50,000 Christians in the Roman world. That doesn't sound too bad as a kind of a startup operation, but to put it in context, that's 0.1% of the population. So you could actually be pretty underwhelmed by that and think that perhaps that early church movement had failed. The apostles would have all died by then. We're talking like 120 years post-Jesus. Jesus hadn't returned. You've got to bear in mind that early church, they were expecting Jesus was going to return pretty soon. That was their kind of initial expectation. That hadn't happened. So the question could validly be asked, was this all just going to fizzle out? And it was kind of, there was that kind of whole Jesus movement. They got referred to as those Galileans. They were kind of seen as a kind of renegade bunch of crazies. And it could have all just fizzled out. But it didn't. It went from that 0.1% after about 100 years of the church to be something that was actually exploding. And it's estimated that the church was growing by about 40% in size every decade. In an environment where the population was pretty static, the Roman Empire, for reasons we'll look at in a bit, the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, was about 60 million people, and it was static for quite a long period of time. And again, we'll look at some of the reasons for that. So 0.1% in 150 AD. Roll on another 100 years, that 40% per decade growth, suddenly there's 1.2 million Christians. And that's about 2% of the Roman world. So still kind of on the fringes, but 1.2 million is suddenly a lot more significant than it was. Roll on another 100 years to 350 AD, and it's now over 33 million Christians. That's more than half of the ancient world is suddenly transformed to be Christian over that period of time. Extraordinary growth. But actually, the percentage growth over that period was constant. It was 40% per decade. But of course, once you get 40% growth per decade from a 1.2 million base, that's significant. Now, these numbers are a little bit finger in the air with some of it, because of course they didn't have quite such great data as we might have today. But nevertheless, that's roughly what was going on behind the scenes. So why is it that that church grew and didn't fizzle out? And I want to go through three reasons, and hopefully you'll see the parallels to our world today. And hopefully that will be a kind of an interesting, kind of thought-provoking point to think about as we kind of reflect on some of this. The first reason I want to draw out is that the early church transcended culture. Now, in the ancient world, Judaism had spread a little bit. It had moved out. There had been kind of various movements of the Jewish people into different parts of the ancient world, largely a result of the exploits of people like Alexander the Great, people like that. I mean, you think about the Jews being taken off into captivity in various places. So there were pockets of Jewish communities throughout the ancient world that had had to adapt. And so we have that kind of concept of Hellenized Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. But those Jews, they never had what I'd kind of describe as a missional purpose, because the Jewish religion was fundamentally linked to ethnicity. So there was never really a sense of expectation that that faith would be taken out and people would be converted and they would take that on board. It was like, well, that's the religion of the Jewish people. And they very much defined their identity by being ethnically Jewish. With Christianity, suddenly you've got a faith which doesn't depend on your ethnicity. It doesn't ask you to adopt something which is alien to your culture, but it instead provides a universal message, universal truths, and what I would kind of think of as a universal morality that fits into the culture that you live in. That's revolutionary. And in the world we live in today, I would suggest it remains equally revolutionary. As especially thinking of kind of, I was thinking of what are going to be the themes of 2020? Well, there's clearly two. One is coronavirus, and one is the whole Black Lives Matter movement. And in a world where we're struggling around ethnicity and respecting cultures and our backgrounds, there isn't any other expression of faith which is capable of bringing people together in the same way. The Jewish religion is still the same. It's about your identity as Jewish. Islam grew much quicker, actually, than Christianity did, but it was by conquer. People were forced by the sword to go and become a Muslim. And of course, we have that sense now of as Islam has spread, is that sense of you kind of having to somehow adapt and change your kind of approach to the approach of the Muslim faith and kind of, you know, lots of problems around that, obviously. So Christianity remains the only faith which is able to respect ethnicity, culture, and bring people together, which is just incredibly interesting, even in our modern world. The second point I wanted to highlight, and I'm going at pace to try and keep this moving, is that it was inherently good. So first point, it transcends culture. Second point, it is inherently good. The pagan world was brutal. The ancient world was brutal. And anyone who's watched Gladiator, we've got these visions of what went on in arenas. And we all know kind of the stories as to how some of those early Christians were treated and awful things that were done. Those were just examples of the brutality of the culture of its day. Beyond this, life was pretty awful. And actually, the pagan culture of that time placed a really low value on people's lives, particularly women and children. And in the interest of keeping this PG and not being explicit, it was pretty horrible. And if you were to look up how the attitude towards women, to children, to each other, it was a very, very difficult environment to live in. And you know, I mean, just think of those examples where we know about Christians in the arena. What we sometimes don't think of, they had the opportunity to kind of repent their faith and give it up, which they didn't do. What we don't often hear about is if they'd done that, there were plenty of other people in reserve who would have been brought out, because the point was, it was entertainment, the brutality of its day, of people dying and et cetera. It was a brutal environment. And it was into this world, there was a real kind of melting pot of different cultures coming together as the Roman Empire had spread, far more than had been the case in history before. So it was a world of immense challenges as cities had grown. You suddenly had these kind of mega cities springing up, which you hadn't known in the world before. So Rome was a city of 600,000 people, was really quite large for its day, and was struggling to cope with that kind of growth, as we've had that movement from rural to urban, a shift that obviously has continued throughout history. And there's a quote in this book which I think really captures the impact of Christianity as it entering that brutal, challenging world. It says this: Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expansive sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. Kind of captures it kind of quite broadly. There was just a sense that it was good. And in this really challenging, difficult world, it was just inherently something which was positive. And you've got to think that the vision of what was expected in religion was completely different as what comes through here. In the pagan world of the Greek and the Roman gods, they were distant, they were capricious. They were beings that you had to bribe with worship and sacrifices, gifts, to get them to do what you wanted them to do. And the idea of love in the relationship was utterly alien to what... So you can just imagine what it must have been like for people first hearing the gospel message, to hear those words, "For God so loved the world." The idea of God loving you, it was alien. The idea of God having feelings of any form towards you was alien. They were just far removed. And so suddenly you've got this sense in this kind of brutal, difficult world of actually, God not only is interested in you, he loves you. So completely transformational for people hearing that in that context. And it doesn't stop there, because of course, Jesus makes it really clear that the result of that love is that you love one another. and not just your family and friends, but even your enemies. So think of reading Matthew 25 to those kind of early listeners in the kind of ancient times, days before Western society had been transformed to what we know it to be today. So in Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And of course, that goes on to say, "And of course, whatever you did for the least of these, you were doing it for me." So that sense, not only is God love you, but you love each other and take an interest in each other. So in that brutal, selfish world where it was all about survival of the fittest, personal survival, we had these kind of completely different values coming in. And today we live in a society that expects those things. And that's because we're fundamentally living on the foundations that were laid down by those Christians and that kind of transformational period and that first 300 years of faith. And that's a challenge for us today. And that's kind of my kind of reflection on that, the second point. How do we remind a world living off of its Christian heritage what those roots are, when perhaps we're less thought of as being kind of inherently good and perhaps more thought of as being inherently out of touch with the modern world? So that's something to reflect on. How do we kind of restore that kind of sense of this is why the world is the way it is today, because it's living off of that Christian heritage? And what does that mean for us as to be relevant in the world today? And I think it goes to this third point. So my first was transcends culture, secondly, inherently good. My third is socially active. The early church wasn't theoretical. It really believed in living out the reality of the gospel message. And it was this that was ultimately transformational. And to give an example, which hopefully for all of us today feels relevant, consider that in the space of 100 years, there were two devastating epidemics, which ultimately is thought to have been hugely significant factors in the ultimate demise of the Roman Empire. So the first one of these was in the year 165 to 180. So for 15 years, it's an epidemic thought to have been smallpox or something of that form. And it killed somewhere between a quarter and a third of everybody in the Greco-Roman world. I mean, think of those numbers, the millions of people who died over that period. Then to make matters worse, 70 years later, 249 through to 262 AD, there was a second epidemic thought to be possibly also smallpox again or measles or some such variant thereof. It again had another devastating impact on people. And at its peak, was reported to be killing 5,000 people per day in Rome. That's almost 1% of its population dying on a daily basis. I mean, just think about that. I mean, we found it bad enough living through what we've been through in the last 3 months. That's felt quite attritional for us, for what we're living in. Imagine living for it for 15 years with not knowing what was causing it. They didn't know about bacteria, or they didn't know about wearing masks, or those things that we're able to debate today. Visually, people caught this and died. They didn't know how. It would have been brutal. Put some of our present challenges into perspective somewhat. And how did the Christians react to this? Well, I'm going to read you a passage written by one of the bishops of that time, Dionysius. And this is what he wrote in kind of recording how the church reacted. And then we're going to contrast it with a second passage talking about how the pagan world responded. This is this: "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. They were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom." They weren't scared in the slightest. They went out there to tend to the sick. Here's the contrast. The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the very first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the phagal disease. But what do they? But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. So you got that contrast. They were willing to put themselves out there in the face of death. And in fact, the most eminent physician of the day, Galen, was reported to have fled Rome during the first epidemic and went on, lived in his country estate until it was safe for him to return. And that was very much the ethic of the day. Every man for himself. Look after yourself, number one. That's what was most important. So the Christians were able to give meaning and value in a world in which pagan gods and priests appeared utterly powerless, could offer no explanation of what was going on, no help at all. So the Christian message offered a hopeful vision of the future. You had that passage describing it was like being martyred. You got that sense of kind of, you know, hope for the purpose. It's not, doesn't end with death. There is a future which is glorious. They demonstrated love, charity, and community. And intriguingly, and again, statistically, this is another interesting point. Intriguingly, it's thought that because of basic nursing care given by Christians, if you were in touch with a Christian, you were twice as likely to have lived compared to someone who was just kind of left to fend for themselves. So in the sense it actually worked as well, because it was that origins of basic nursing care. So again, it's against that backdrop of utter devastation that arising from these epidemics that Christianity explodes. Think of that explosion between kind of 200-350 AD with these devastating epidemics killing so many people. The church grows out of it. And that's my closing thought. I'm conscious I've gone on a little bit. How might we see a similar impact on our society today as people feel their foundations being shaken? And add to the mix the wider challenges in our society. How can the Christian message be heard afresh? And how can we live it out in ways which are socially active in the same way as those early Christians did, to actually be engaged, not choosing to back away, but to step in? So those are my three points to think about. Transcending culture, being inherently good, and being socially active. So that was my short canter through, which I hope has been interesting.
So, thanks, Darren. Really good. Gives us a lot to go away and think about. So, fabulous.